Wednesday, August 6, 2014. All right, it's time for us to begin. Science, wrong. And ask Duane, will you open our study with prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to come together and study. Pray that you be with Brother David, give him wisdom and knowledge as he teaches us. Pray that you'd also bless us with knowledge as we look into your word, Father. Continue to bless and strengthen and guide us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It has been a while since we had class, so I feel like we're out of sync and maybe need to just try to review just a little bit and jump into where we want to go tonight, because I don't want to do a lot of review every time. But I do want to say we're going to have an interruption again next week, so it's going to be hard to keep in tune. Brother John will be doing his normal class on Sunday, and then he'll follow that next Wednesday as well. But since he's going to be gone the next Sunday, I'll take his class period on that Lord's Day. So, and then we'll have class again on Wednesday, so we should be, I don't know, catching up somewhere along the line. We were talking about three things in talking about, you know, the man of God and godly men. And so I want to just kind of remind you that we were talking, and I'm not going to go back to the beginning. I'm just going to hit the last couple of points that we made to try to catch up. One of the things that I want us to realize from Scripture is that godly men are always men with a deep faith in God. And that faith is perpetuated by the life that he lives and the character that he presents. And we were talking about, you know, the idea, for instance, that God chose Abraham, not because he made Abraham into a man of faith, but that he was a man of faith. Now, don't take that wrong. Any man who becomes a man of faith is made into a man of faith by following the Lord and by learning those kinds of things. But what I'm saying by that is and I think I've alluded to that, at least in our former study, that the idea that God grabbed Abraham up out of the wicked world, being a wicked man himself, not having any allegiance to God, and he forced him to be this man that he was going to use, is a fallacious argument, because what he did was chose a man who was already a man of faith. And he developed that faith in him to the point that he was the man God wanted him to be. So we can use him, of course, as an example, and we did. We also talked about the idea that there are three expressions that are found in the Scriptures that would emphasize a man's devotion to God. The first one was to walk with God. The second one was to walk before God. And the third one was to walk after God. And so when we think about that, that kind of idea, it gets all phases of one's life. So it's good for us to kind of keep that in mind. If we walk like Enoch and Noah, they're said to have, in Genesis 5:22 and 6 and verse 9, of both these men, it said that they walked with God. So they were attuned with God. They were in allegiance with God, and of course that indicates the idea of harmony and agreement. God told Abraham to walk before him, and the idea there was the idea of being inspection, that one goes before they're inspected. And if you think of, say, a military sergeant or captain or even the general comes for review, what is he doing? He has the men go before him so he can inspect them, and he looks at them in that way. And so the idea is the godly man walks before the Lord in such a way that he is ever before the Lord, and he is able to be, of course, he has no control over that, but he is glad to have God looking at him and inspecting him. It helps him to walk right, to do the right things. And let me ask this question, and I ask this of everyone. I just want you to think about that. When we get to the discussion period, you can discuss it. But when you find yourself failing to live up to what you expect of yourself, and you know that God expects of you when you do that, what have you forgotten? You've forgotten that God is watching you. It's easy for us to mess up when we forget that God is all-seeing eyes watching us. If we begin to think like humans, that if they can't see us, they don't know what we're doing. And sometimes, you know, that trips us up, doesn't it? But God always does. So if we remember that we're walking before God, that helps us. And another thing I would say, it helps us in our daily rapport with people if we remember that we've told them we're Christians. So, you know, if there's some little item that, you know, that upsets us in our daily life and we forget that we're Christians, we may act the wrong way. We may not exhibit good characteristics of godly people because we get angry or somebody's, impositioned us in some way. So we react that way. But if we have told people we're Christians and we keep that in mind, we have to remember, well, this may upset me, but I still need to act right. I still need to conduct myself right. I need to treat this person properly. Even if and that doesn't mean we can't get things done or that we can't try to make people do the right things, but it means we have to approach them in the right way. We can't just, you know, be the intimidator and try to intimidate by some kind of surly attitude or something like that. So that will help us if we know, you know, that we're walking before not only God but other people. And then the third one, which I don't think we talked about, at least according to my notes, we didn't get that far, is walking after God. And that is simply a matter of following Him. That's the idea of following after. And how do you follow after God? Well, you do that by looking at His instructions. You follow His will. He tells you what to do. You walk after those things. And one who never goes beyond the Lord's teaching. And that means we've submitted to His authority. What do you want of me? I will do what you want me to do. It's easy to say that. A lot harder when we're making one-on-one decisions. Here's something God said for me to do. As long as I'm satisfied with that, remember our illustration that we gave about the man in the farm and how many times did his son do his will in laying out, and our answer was he didn't do it any of the time. And that's a really good lesson for us to learn. We might say, well, I did 8 out of 10 things. So I did the will of God 8 out of 10 times. Not if you weren't doing them because it was God's will. If you're doing it because you agreed with it, that you like to do it, that you decided you want to do that, you're doing it because of your will, not because of God's will. So there's a difference in those two things, and we really need to consider that when we're doing things. And the real test, the real litmus test of that is when we find something that's difficult for us and decide that's, you know, we see that the will of God and we're willing to do it. Even though it's difficult for us to do, to achieve. So it's the idea of submitting to His authority. We never go beyond His leading, and that's what we mean. We're following behind Him. We're We are walking after God. And by the way, this idea, it's not the idea of introspection, the idea of running ahead without the authority to do so. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a presumption that says, I presume to do thus and so. And we find examples of that in the Old Testament. Those that would presume to do things in the place of the Lord. And I don't know, you can think of examples rather quickly. How about David numbering Israel? That was a presumptuous sin. He didn't have the authority to do that. And God penalized him for that. Saul presumed to spare Agag. That was a presumptuous sin. Okay, he did almost everything right there. How about Nadab and Abihu? They did a presumptuous sin. So they went ahead. They weren't walking before God in the idea of inspection, but they were running ahead of God with the idea of no authority. And there's, you know, we're going to be studying authority again. We haven't done that for a few years, so we're going to be looking at that quite closely in just a few months. But the idea is if we understand authority, then we understand submitting to authority. And that's the idea of walking after God. And if we do presumptuous sin, that breaks our fellowship with God. So we find numerous encouragements for that idea, at least in Scripture. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, be ye therefore followers or imitators, depending on which translation you're using, of God. Be followers or imitators of God as dear children. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So he showed you the way, and you follow after his way of doing it. So be followers of God or imitators of God. Follow, and by the way, same word can be plugged right in there. Be imitators of his steps. Do his steps. You ever seen a little boy or girl? It's probably happened to me more often with boys. But you ever seen a child trying to follow in the footsteps of his father? And that's a pretty... First thing, that's really neat to see a child doing that with you. And the second thing is, it's really, really sobering. Here's this child who's trying to imitate you as he goes. And that makes you really think, what am I doing that they may imitate? And the truth is, they're going to imitate it, everything. Everything when they're small. And so it really makes you think, what am I going to do? What have I done? What have I said? How have I acted? You know, do you want your children to imitate you? And whether you want them to or not, they will. So if you want to make sure they're imitating you properly, you have to act properly so they do that well. And you look at this example that's given here in 1 Peter 2:21. The inference there is that Jesus walked as he should walk. He took steps as he should take steps, and so we can follow his footsteps. And then the third passage is John 8, verse 12. And there we see, then Jesus spoke unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. So what's the implication? If you follow him, you walk in light. You walk the right way. You do the right things. But they have the light of life. That is the way he ends that. So everyone who is a godly is going to be a godly man, or a man by God's standards. Walks with God, walks before God, and walks after God. So this should be on his mind. It should be on his mind all the time. To be thinking, you know, how do I reflect, you know, God, God's nature, the divine nature. All right. So there are three things for us to think about. The next thing I want to talk about in this is to say that godly men, you know, and our theme has been real men before God, not as the world might define it, but as God would say, here's a real man. Here's a person who lives up to my expectations. Remember, we started out by saying, we walk to and fro among the streets of Jerusalem and find me a man. Just find me one man, is what he's saying. And he's saying it's hard. That's hard to do. So I'm going to assume that illustration in the Old Testament, and I know it has other implications and ramifications in them, but I'm going to assume that that one of the points there for us to learn is they don't just happen by accident. If there's going to be a real man out there, God says, find me a man. He's not just talking about a male and just, you know, somebody that the world would define, but this special person that meets my expectations. They don't happen by accident. If you're going to be that man, you're going to have to work to be that man. You have to think about what that man is. So this real man, this find me a man kind of man, keeps himself pure. And you might say, isn't that a given? Well, not in today's world, it isn't. And I'm not even sure that's a given in the church among many people, because I'm not sure they're being taught these things. I'm not sure they're being insisted upon or that we insist on them ourselves. And, you know, let me just start this part of what I want to talk about by saying there isn't any double standard with God between men and women. You know, we might say we go to the examples of, say, modesty in Paul's letters to Timothy and talk about, you know, he's pretty specific there, isn't he? About things that are modest and the demeanor of women and the subjection of women and, you know, a lot of good characteristic things about women. And a lot of times when we talk about, say, the subject of modesty, almost by default, we almost have a double standard of that. So we'll be more concerned about and maybe talk more about modesty among the sisters in Christ than we will talk about modesty among men. But that's, you know, God doesn't have a double standard. You might say, well, he says more about the women. But you know what he says just before he talks about the women? He talks about the men just before he talks about the women in those letters. See? And so we sometimes think almost a double standard. And in the world, by the way, there is a huge idea of a double standard between men and women. And I don't want to be raw and I don't want to be inappropriate. But in the world, it's okay for men to fool around. I mean, that's just the way the world looks at it. They almost expect it. And one time I was in a discussion with some people who were talking about, and this is the claim, I hope it's not this bad, but it might be. They said 78% of married men commit infidelities in their marriages. 78%. That was the expectation. Well, I was in this discussion, and my question was, who do they do it with? If 78% of the men do it, they have to have partners. So that should tell something, you know. But it's almost like, well, it's okay for the men, but it's not okay for the women. No, it's not okay for the men either. God expects the same standard of purity among men that he does among women. And by the way, that means no infidelities at all, period. Okay, so there's no double standard. And by the way, sometimes women have that expectation. They just think that's the way it is, so they expect their husbands not to be faithful to them. And I would hope none of us would ever have that idea in our number, but I'm just talking about in the world in general, that's kind of almost a given. A number of years ago, there was trying to think of his name, it won't come to me right off the top of my head, but there was a talk show host here in Pittsburgh who was constantly preaching the idea that monogamy was impossible. And he was always talking about that. And I wrote actually a number of two or three, maybe four letters to the radio station complaining about his constant promotion of this idea of infidelity. But I thought about this. How would you like to be the woman that would marry him? Because he's told you right up front that he will not be faithful to you. Because he said it was impossible to have a monogamous relationship. Okay. So, I wonder if you felt the same way about women. Women could do that too. But you get my point. So sometimes women think, you know, this macho man, this robust, brawny, man of the world individual, and some women are attracted to that, almost that aura of men, and have no idea what's coming, you know, down the pike. I digress just a little bit, but, you know, I tell young women when I'm trying to teach young women about who to choose to marry and who not to choose to marry. I actually have a lot of stuff written down. You're not going to get it all tonight because I'm not talking about the women. But you know, one of the things I tell them, you get this guy that thinks he's a macho, tough guy, and he gets angry and he throws, you know, a Coke in your face, or he slaps you, or he treats you in some ill manner. You know how many dates you should have with him after that? That's exactly right. None. That should be. In fact, that date should end right then and there. And that should be the last you ever deal with such a person. Because that is, it will only get worse. It will never get better.
Amen.
And when I see sometimes young women that are put up with that and mistreatment with a young man, you know, I don't want to slap them. But I do want to slap them. You know? I want to get their attention. Wake up. What's going on here? They need to get that. So they're in the double standard. By the way, I don't say that as much to young men, but I'll tell you what. You know, there are wives that abuse their husbands physically. Yes, there are. And so if you're dating a young lady and she's a kicker and a scratcher, you better get somebody else. That's all I can tell you. God's idea of men is that godly men have a way of keeping their self. It's the idea of self-control. Not only do they seek self-control, but they seek, wise young men seek counsel. They want to know what right things are. It's unfortunate in today's world. I believe there are very, very few young men who grow up having any sense whatsoever of how to be good husbands and fathers. Very few of them have seen good examples. Very few of them have been raised according to principles that we are talking about. So they grow up, many of them, in homes that doesn't even have a father. And those who do not have responsible fathers, or those who did not take the responsibility to train up their sons and teach them to be men, I mean to be real men. They don't have a clue about responsibilities in the home towards spouses or towards children or towards even earning the keep of the family. They've not learned any of those things. I mean, how many young men grow up today and don't have an idea about, you know, what an honest day's work is, how to do that, and what his purpose is. I mean, there's more to an honest day's work than just the paycheck at the end of the day that buys you goods and services. It's much deeper than that, what you're trying to accomplish. And I heard an advertisement on the radio the other day, and I just caught a part of it, so I don't even know what it was about. You may have heard it. It may not even be a good ad. I don't know. But I'm just referring to what I caught, you know, just a portion of this ad. And the person in the ad said, "He does not work for me. He works for his family." And I don't, like I said, I don't know what that's all about, but I like that concept that this man is, you know, he may come to work and he may have a boss and I may pay him, but he's not really here for that purpose. He's here for the benefit of his family. That's why he comes to work. And can you imagine how many hundreds of thousands, millions of men go to work every day at jobs that they really despise because they love their families? And, you know, I'm kind of on a roll here, but, you know, in my mind, that's a hero. It's, you know, it's not the guy that hits 40 home runs in a year or throws, you know, 40 touchdowns in a game. It's the father that faithfully goes to work, provides for his family every day because he loves his family. And he may do a lot of things he doesn't like to do. He doesn't want to do, but he'll do them because he loves his family. And in that sense, he loves to do it because he knows why he's doing it. Those kinds of things. Okay? So, you know, he is responsible. And not only that, but he will seek out, because that's where I started with this point, was that here's, you know, maybe we've grown up without any kind of real guidance. No one's really shown us. Or we've learned the wrong things. We might not only not have been shown the right things, but we've been shown the wrong things. And so we really don't have a good idea about how to do these things. So how do you correct those things? Well, you seek counsel. You seek what God has to say. And you seek out counsel from those who have sought out what God has to say and has done it and have put it to use and demonstrated it. So you can learn from them. And you can do that two ways. You can get, you know, sort of, they may get your attention. Happened to me a few times. Or you may seek it out. That's happened a few times. But however we get the right information so we can make the right choices and decisions. And part of that's in the lessons that we're talking about. These are wisdoms that come from God, and wisdom to come from those who have done it. So they'll seek out and receive counsel. And another thing that comes along with this seeking out and getting counsel is a certain humility. I think you can't be humble and say, "Hey, I'm humble. Look how humble I am." But I think there's a humility that comes with having learned and experienced and exercised to know, even if you have a sense that you've gotten a lot of things right because you followed God's way, that you still are able to accomplish that by the grace of God. It's not because you're so great, because you had the right kind of instruction to get there. And God granted you the wisdom, and we're always asking for wisdom, or we ought to be, grants you the wisdom to follow those precepts so that we can get things right. Okay? And the third thing is that this man who's concerned about how he conducts himself protects his integrity. That has to do with how we achieve purity, by the way. Protecting our integrity. Being careful where we find ourselves and what circumstances we find ourselves in, and not place ourselves in compromising positions that could lead to disaster. And since no man is immune to the temptation of another woman, it takes some wisdom to think about those kinds of circumstances. By the way, I preach these things to audiences that were comprised of 90% more of preachers. And I'm going to talk about some of those things as we go on, not tonight because we're almost at the discussion time. But I found it interesting the reactions I've gotten when I've talked about those things. One reaction is, "Don't tell me what to do." So I fear for that guy. And one reaction is, "I've never thought of that." To which I say, "Really, how can you get this far along in your work as an evangelist and not think of this?" Okay? And a third reaction is, "That's what I practice, this carefulness." And the fourth one is, "I'll do as I please." And that's a dangerous one to be in. So, I'm just saying, as we're talking about this idea of keeping pure, that doesn't just happen. We have to think about what things will help us to maintain this purity, because we live in the world, and if we're not careful, the wrong things will happen. So, because we're in the world, because the temptations of the world out there, that means we have to be smart enough to learn how to avoid the traps of seduction. So that's you know, we live in a world, and again, I don't want to be rude or crude, but I talked to a man that you know, I think is really trying to be the right kind of person in his life, and he told me where he worked at one time. There was a woman that worked on their 8-man crew. I guess a 7-man crew and one woman. And he said, I know for a fact that she slept with 6 of the men on that crew. 6 of the 7 men. He was saying he was the one man that she did not. And you might say, well, and in fact, I saw some eyes go, like, really? But that wasn't surprising to him. And I see men in the audience who say it's not surprising to them either. And so there's a lot of danger out there. You have to pay attention. You have to pay attention to that. And that's just one example. I'm telling you, I can tell you more examples. More examples. Okay. In Proverbs 20, in verse 5, this passage talks about counsel, receiving counsel, others give instruction. And I'll tell you one other thing, then we're ready for the discussion period. But in verse 5 it says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So it's saying he'll go deep. He'll dive deep to get it, is the idea. He wants it. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? So what is the difference between the man who proclaims his own goodness and the faithful man, the real man? Okay, the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. So you see the lessons that are in here. Good counsel to a wise man, he looks for that, he searches for that, and he listens to it when he hears it, and it will help him. And he says, don't proclaim your own goodness, but guard your integrity. Be careful with that. I can remember, and I'm not going to give the details, but I remember here about 10 years ago an incident that happened in among some people that I was studying with. And I told a young man in that situation, do not do certain things. You know, do not do these. It will lead to disaster if you do. He didn't heed. He did the things I warned him not to do, and it led to disaster. And it happened quicker to him than he could blink an eye. And all along, over the years, and I've still got some correspondence that had to do with that, and occasionally, like just a few weeks ago, I was cleaning out some stuff, and I ran onto some of that correspondence, and it just overwhelmed me that all this could have been avoided by just heeding some counsel. Not doing what he did, and not allowing it to happen, what he did. And so that's what he's talking about there, being willing to listen. Young men especially, and like I said, I talk sometimes to preachers. I tell young preachers, there are certain situations you should never allow yourself to get into, because that leads to this, and you think it won't happen, it'll happen. And so you must be careful. All right. Open for comments. I got more to say, so. Charlie?
Funny how children will imitate, pick up quicker or bad habits. Remember that commercial used to be on, like Father Like Son, the guy pulled out a pack of cigarettes, lit it, laid it down. The boy's sitting there beside me, looking down. Now, he didn't sit there underneath the tree and do all the good things. He picked right up on the smoking cigarette.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to not get you to quit so your children will start. But the bigger thing is, if you do what's right all the time, they won't have any bad habits to find. You can just tell story after story of friends you had, friends I had, that knew the bad habits of their parents, even though their parents shut them out.
Yeah.
And if we haven't figured out sometimes that our children did some of the things that we didn't want them to do because they saw us doing it, and it's our fault.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right, you know, you really got to watch. But I always thought about it, usually when the children, if they're trying, like you get the picture of them trying to follow footsteps. It's a struggle for him to make the step you do because it's a long route. I think the same way with the Lord. He makes long, gating steps for us to follow. So it's, we have to concentrate on trying to get a foot in that step. So in other words, it just doesn't come naturally.
It's a challenge.
It's a challenge. Mm-hmm. It's time to follow.
Okay. Don?
I wanted to comment on your idea about men hitting women. And I sometimes read the newspaper every morning, and I'll see stories where a man killed his girlfriend or his wife, and they'll interview the story, and she said, I had a PFA, protection from abuse order, on him. He's always been loud, he's always been angry, and I used to be afraid for my life. And I'm just thinking, you know, at what point did you realize, didn't you realize, this is not the right man to be with? He gets possessive. He doesn't want you to see anybody else. Doesn't want you to call anybody else. These are red flags. Get out of that relationship. Like you said, the first time he does anything improper, get out.
Okay. Yeah, that needs to be preached to every young lady. It really does.
Sometimes those things don't show up till after you're married.
Well, then I've got some advice for how long you should date.
Yeah.
Aaron?
To follow up with what Don said, it's in the news all the time. There's been a pretty significant story in the news the last few weeks, and the problem, the reason it can keep perpetuating is because those in society help perpetuate the idea that it's only going to happen that one, because every guy that gets arrested for domestic abuse promises it's never going to happen again. It'll never happen again.
Give me one more chance. Give me one more chance.
Yeah. So we had a football player, a pretty well-known football player, who's caught on video dragging his unconscious girlfriend out of an elevator. And it's helped by his coach saying, this is not the man we've known to come to love and respect, and this is not the kind of man he is. He's a good man.
That's exactly the man he is.
He's taking steps to make sure it's the only time this ever happens.
Mm-hmm.
If a man's willing to do it once, he'll do it again. And the evidence is overwhelming for that.
I know, and you know, the women want to believe them. The women want to believe it'll never happen. Can it happen just once and a man truly repent and fix that? I think that's possible. I wouldn't say it's not possible. But he's going to have to learn the reasons why he did it, and he's going to have to be dedicated to not being that person. You know, and it's not going to come through, counseling in the NFL. It's not going to come that way. You have more comment, Aaron?
Well, I was just going to say, not only does that happen, and the women, a lot of times the women don't get out of the relationship. You know, this girl married this football player after this incident.
Mm-hmm. She didn't have me for advice, I'll tell you that.
I have my suspicions that was financially motivated.
Well, it may be, but I mean, is she willing to take that kind of thing again? I mean, he might kill her next time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't.
You mentioned about wisdom for young preachers, and one of the pieces I've learned a long time ago, or I heard, was never go on a Bible study with just one man and one woman. Never go into her home, just you and her. Bring another person around, or bring another child around. Always have a witness. And people will say, no, we're just going to study the Bible. There's no intention of any illicit thing happening. But then it turns out to be that way, and they're surprised and shocked. And
mm-hmm.
How did this happen? Well, it happened because you put yourself mm-hmm. in a situation you never should have been in.
Okay. I know a preacher right now who has he has a study in the church house. Guess what's in the door? A full glass pane in the door for his study. You know why that's there? He may need quiet so he can close the door. But anybody who comes in that building at any time can see right into his study. So, yeah, that's wise. That's a good idea. Charlie?
You were talking too about the different things written to women. But I got to think, as you were speaking, most of the conversation in the Bible is addressed as legitimate something to men. I don't believe women don't understand it.
That's a good point, Charlie.
Men too.
Yeah.
So I think some of the, I don't think, I believe, that the things written to women is for general consumption. So in other words, like, unless he says, you keep silent, the church, that is a directive to women. But the rest of this stuff about how to be modest now, men can't learn anything from it, we're not reading the Bible either.
Yeah.
Now, if you've got a problem with braiding of hair and that, but you already got a problem, you didn't read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, really. Men are trying to braid your hair and doing that kind of thing. That, that should, you know what I'm saying, I mean, position, but it's there. But these other things, did you ever hear of a guy named Mr. T?
Yeah.
He wore all that stuff. He did it for to stand out. And Paul's telling them, don't do that. Don't tell women. I don't believe men are exempt from that. They aren't supposed to do those kind of things and make them. What should make us stand out is our character in their life, not what we wear. I think that's what Paul's trying to tell you, teach women.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's, because you know what happens. And, you know, I think a prime example, that was Esther. Men will try to adorn their wife or their girlfriend with all this, so they do draw attention. And I think sometimes, I think Esther, remember when she went into the king, she wore the things he gave her because he really liked her. And I wonder if that was, you know, I mean, I'm not saying there was nothing against what she did, but that's how kings looked upon women in those days.
Well, and yeah, and but you have to remember, Esther, she spent 6 months beautifying herself.
Sure she did.
You know, so she made herself attractive to the king. She followed the instructions. So whatever was in that was not in violation to the principles that...
No, but I'm thinking that general idea is how society looks at them.
Mm-hmm.
They want to, you know, and the godly woman is not for that. She is for showing her character and not through the joining and outside adorning. That's all I
was saying. Have you ever heard the term trophy wife?
Right. Yeah.
Ever heard? You know what that means?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I think I understand perfectly what that means, so I don't want one. Because that's the idea. Is this, you know, what's a trophy for? You set that up for everybody to admire and to see and even covet. And I mean, what drives, I don't know, championships? It's coveting, you know, a trophy. We want this. Okay? So we have a trophy, you know, a trophy wife. I'm sure most of them think in terms of, we want you to see her and admire her and covet her, but we don't want you to touch her. You know? But that's usually not what happens, because you put her out there on display, and you have one other, you know, you want other people. A lot of times this is displayed in the way they display themselves, in their manner of undress, or the way they carry themselves, or the way they act. And so that's why, you know, here's certain actor who has this trophy wife who is now somebody else's wife, and somebody else's wife, and somebody else's wife, and somebody else's wife. There are four or five other people's wives because they've been on display. Charlie.
Yes. Men do that with their wives. Basically starts competition. The woman you were talking about, a lot of times women have this idea that they got a goal. And she was probably looking to have all six of those men, or seven, however many, that she didn't get to fulfill her part. I've heard women talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
There was a thing, they didn't talk about it so much on the news, but when they made some documentaries about the astronauts, there were women that had a docket that they wanted to have time with each of the first Mercury astronauts. There's only a couple of them that didn't fall there. Because there were women down there doing it. And these, all these men were married. Situation. That's not something that doesn't happen, but both sides. Men will do that. And people say, well, women don't, but women do. If they're put in a situation like
that. Hey, Donna, one more comment.
Yes, I think that, the old saying used to be, if you want to know a man's future, look at his past. And I think a lot of this boiled down to the parents. If they don't allow their let's say their pre-adolescent, if they don't allow them to do that, you know, or suggest it's all right for an older kid to be violent or get angry, if they don't allow that, or for a young teenage girl to dress inappropriate, you know, and if they're in the world, there's really nothing to complain about. If they're not taught right, and they're not in the church,
yeah, what do you expect?
You can't really, yeah. You know.
I, you know, that's, you know, you make a good point, and so I'm going to make one more comment myself. Anybody remember the singer Kenny Rogers?
Yeah.
Sang some really nice songs, and beautiful love songs. Some of his most popular songs were written to his third wife. Okay. And I remember they used to have a contract for diamonds. And what they talked about was it was such a wonderful love story, and so they tied that into the, you know, to the diamond exchanges, and they were spokesperson for diamonds for a number of years. You say, well, you're bringing him up for? Well, here he is, madly in love with Mary Ann, his third wife, and then he had an affair with a younger woman, and she was just, how could this ever happen? You know, how could he ever do that? And I'm saying, well, duh. You're number three. Where did you get him? You know? And she got him the same place the fourth wife got him. The same place. And that's Donna's point. If you want to know his future, look at his past. If you wanted to know what he was going to do with you in this marriage, look what he did in the previous two marriages. You got a pretty good idea. Okay, thank you for listening.